Jesus Christ. So we're going to return to the book of Genesis tonight, Genesis and chapter 24. And I felt that focusing on the typology of Genesis 24 would be fitting for a communion service as we focus upon Christ and his work of salvation. And we mentioned this morning that Genesis chapter 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, made up of 67 verses, as God gives us a thorough treatment of Isaac and Rebekah coming together. And as I believe we'll see tonight, it presents to us not only some very important principles about Christian romance, love and marriage, but it also presents to us some wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, whom we can see in all the scriptures, but some passages really stand out in the picture. And we certainly see that in Genesis 24, where we have a father seeking a bride from a far country for his only son. So what we're going to do is, we weren't able to read the whole chapter this morning. We read up to verse 27. I'm going to read now from verse 28 to the end of the chapter, so at least we can, we've read through the entire chapter today, and then we will get into the message tonight as we look at this this type and this picture as preparation for the Lord's table. So reading from verse 28, continuing from where we left off this morning, and the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man under the well. It came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, Thus spake the man unto me, that he came under the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? As you get to know Laban, he's keen on money. For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. The man came into the house, and he girded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, Speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. Just take note of the servant and his words and the focus of his words. And he's become great, and hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed for my master's son. Before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. Notice there he was praying in his heart at the time he stood by the well. And she went down under the well and drew water, and I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I'll give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, "Send me away unto my master." And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, or at the least 10. After that she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto him, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore he took a veil and covered herself. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Never a waste of time to read the inspired word, and so may the Lord bless the reading of his word there. When we're back from our two-week break, we will resume shortly thereafter the second part of dealing with the marriage aspect of this passage. We started that this morning. God willing, we will get into that in part two. But tonight I want to focus on this theme: the father seeks a bride for his only son. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing now upon our moments together. We pray you would use this short message to just to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, to warm our hearts as we consider our blessed Lord Jesus and all that he means to us. And we pray for your hand to be upon this time together now in your word. Teach us, instruct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a beautiful salvation picture here of the father sending his servant to seek a bride for his only son. And so that's the focus of tonight's meditation as we look at the passage as a whole and just those broad movements of the passage. And what we want to do is look at each of the primary characters in this story, in this account, and learn something about what they represent or who they represent in the typology. We've seen before that Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that certainly in Genesis chapter 22, where Isaac was offered by Abraham. Abraham took his son, his only son, whom he loved, and was offered him there on Mount Moriah, a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, almost 2,000 years later, was offered in the same area, in the land of Moriah there, on a cross for our sins. So what we're going to look at tonight is those four characters. We're going to look at the father. So the father determines in relation to salvation. We will then see the servant seeks the bride. The bride consents to the invitation, and then the son receives. All right, so the father determines, this is our outline for tonight, the servant seeks, the bride consents or accepts the invitation, and then the son receives the bride. So let's consider that. We're thinking about the work of salvation now. We're thinking about God's work in salvation as portrayed in this beautiful picture. After all, we are, as believers, a part of the bride of Christ, are we not? So we see that beautiful picture here. So the father determines. Let's look at Abraham for a moment as the father of the only son here and how his actions typify the work of the father. So the father sacrifices his son. We talked about that, Genesis chapter 22, how Abraham took his son and offered him up as a sacrifice. Isaac comes back off the altar alive, a picture of resurrection from the place of death. And so we see the whole typology there of God the Father who offered his Son upon the cross and spared not his own Son but delivered him up for us all. And then 3 days after Christ's death, he rose again victorious and came back from the dead. Now, interestingly, from Genesis chapter 22 to the end of chapter 24, Isaac does not appear in the narrative. Now, his name is mentioned or he's referenced as far as Abraham seeking a wife for his son, but we don't actually see an appearance of Isaac until the end of the chapter. So it's interesting, while this work of seeking the bride is taking place, the groom is absent. And once the bride has been secured, she is eventually brought to the groom and we have him walking out across the field there. Beautiful picture. So just interesting when you think about the typology there. The Lord Jesus, in like manner, rose, ascended, and he has not been seen again, but will be seen when he returns to call his bride to himself. So the Father determines, we see this picture there of Abraham typifying the work of the Father. He sacrifices his son or offers his son, and then the Father sends his servant. The Father sends his servant, his faithful servant, to seek out a bride for his only son. And I believe the servant pictures the work of the Holy Spirit in this passage, who was sent by the Father on the day of Pentecost to call out of the Gentiles a people for his name. So that's the picture we have here. The bride is sought for by the servant of the Lord, representing the Holy Spirit, who is calling out a people for his name. So we see the whole matter here of salvation being God's initiative, the Father taking the initiative, God taking the initiative in salvation. And aren't you thankful for that tonight, that we have a God who sought us, a God who came seeking to save that which was lost. Before we came to know Christ, we were lost. We were without, we were undone. We were wandering in this wilderness of sin. But we see the picture here of the Father determining to seek out our salvation and draw us to himself. And the bride would then be the Father's gift to the Son. Now, I want you to think about something interesting tonight as far as a biblical truth is concerned. We often consider the fact that Jesus Christ was given for us. And that's true, isn't it? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We don't often pause to think about this aspect, though, that we have been given by the Father as a gift to the Son. So Christ was given for us, that's true, but did you realize that in a very real way, you as the bride of Christ and me as a part of the bride of Christ are given to the Son as a love gift from the Father? And the Bible mentions this in Psalm 2 verse 8. It says, ask of me, the Father is speaking there, and I shall give thee the Son. Okay, you read the passage, that's the order there. The Father says to the Son, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Have you ever thought about that? That you have been given to the Son by the Father to be a part of his bride. That's very special, isn't it? John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And you'll find as you read John chapter 17, this is a major emphasis. It's repeated throughout the chapter in more than one place about the fact that the Father had given the disciples to the Son. So the Father determines. We see the Father seeking a bride. God takes the initiative, and we certainly see a picture of God the Father there, don't we? Sending his Son, and then ultimately then sending his servant, the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost to draw a bride out for himself. So the Father determines. Secondly, the servant seeks. And we see that from verse 10 all the way to 49. The work of the servant, in fact, the servant's work occupies the larger portion of the chapter. And I want us to note several parallels between the work of the servant and the work of the Holy Spirit. Firstly, the servant finds. The servant finds. The servant was the one who sought and found Rebekah. And in like manner, God takes the initiative to seek the sinner through the work of the Spirit. And God does that as the gospel is preached through his servants, the Holy Spirit moves. But again, we see God taking the initiative. And aren't you thankful that the Holy Spirit worked on you the day you got saved? If the Spirit of God had not touched your life, you would not be here right now. And that's the work of salvation. And the Spirit of God strives with every man. And I believe we don't hold the Calvinist position that God only chooses some and only draws some. Because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. We believe that all men are drawn, but not everyone responds. But aren't you thankful that God drew you, that the Spirit of God wooed you, that the Spirit of God worked in your life to draw you to himself, to make you a part of the bride of Christ? So, we notice the servant offering precious jewels as the tokens of engagement. He holds out these precious jewels, tokens of the son's wealth that she can be a partaker of. He puts the proposal to her if the woman will accept it. And we'll talk more about that in a moment, of that picturing us as the sinner. God comes to us, as it were, and he moves upon us by the Spirit of God, and he shows us the wealth that we can have in Christ and the riches of salvation, but we then must, like Rebecca did, choose, will we accept? So the servant finds, and then the servant testifies. And this is where I think we do see a picture of the Holy Spirit, because you'll notice that all through the servant's testimony, and we've just read that, quite a lengthy testimony before the family there, the servant does not draw attention to himself, does he? In fact, he's an unnamed servant, isn't he? The servant doesn't draw attention to himself, but he testifies about the Father and the Son. And of course, the heart of his message is essentially the offer of the Son to Rebecca if she will choose. And so we see the picture of the Spirit's work there. The master, Abraham, is mentioned at least 22 times in the passage, and the son, Isaac, 13 times. The servant testifies of the son to Rebekah, as it were, and she has an opportunity to respond to that. John 16, 13 and 14 says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Listen to this. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." There's a lot of talk today about the work of the Holy Spirit. Ask this question. Has it got anything to do with exalting Christ? If you want to align yourself with the work of the Holy Spirit, make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift the Son of God high. And that's what we see the servant doing here. The servant is not drawing attention to himself and his resources. No, he is there to testify of the Son's wealth. And what he offers, he is simply the servant to bring the bride to the Son. So, in like manner, the Spirit comes to us, speaking of Christ, and telling us the riches of salvation can be ours if we submit to his invitation. And I love the picture there of the precious jewels, which were the engagement tokens that are given to Rebecca there. And we too, if we've been saved, have received engagement tokens from the Lord. Did you know that? The Bible says that if you're saved, you have received the earnest of the Spirit. Ephesians 1 verse 14, 2 Corinthians 1, 22. And that word earnest is an old English word which means a down payment or a deposit. So it's the down payment of our inheritance. We have a wonderful inheritance in Christ. And you say, how do I know that I'm going to receive all that inheritance that God has for me? Well, God has given you the first part of that inheritance by giving you the Holy Spirit. And that's his guarantee to you, his personal guarantee to you that he will fulfill all the rest of what he has promised. It's a wonderful picture. When I worked in a sales role, we would sometimes, particularly for large orders, require a deposit or a down payment from the customer. In other words, we were seeking an assurance through that payment that the rest would follow. It might be 5%, 10%, And in a sense, that was their guarantee to us that they weren't just going to pull out on the order and take it somewhere else and we lose all the stock and all the materials that we'd invested in. So we'd say, okay, can you give us a deposit here? And that deposit was an act of good, was their guarantee to us that they would fulfill the rest of the deal. And so that's the picture here. We've been given the earnest of the Spirit, the engagement tokens, as it were, that are God's personal guarantee to us that we will receive all the rest of the inheritance he has for us. So the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself, but exalts the Father and particularly the Son. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not to emphasize the person and work of the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Scriptures. The servant is visible here, isn't he? In the account. And he's active, but he's not the primary focus. Okay, so in like manner, we should not ignore the Holy Spirit, who's the third person of the Godhead, but we need to understand that the Spirit of God's desire and ministry is to make much of Christ. So the Father determines. The servant seeks. Thirdly, the bride consents. This is where the sinner is pictured. And we see that in verse 50 to 61. That this choice is before Rebecca. And so there's a real picture of salvation there. The Father has provided salvation through his Son. The Holy Spirit comes to us and invites us to receive of that salvation, but he does not force us to do so. We have to make a real choice here. Rebecca was not forced, was she, to become Isaac's bride? She had a choice to make, and that decision was so important. So let's just think about this decision for the bride to make. This decision for the bride to make. Firstly, the time for the decision. If you look at verse 56 to 58, we'll see that there was an element of urgency here. And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, what? "I will go." You see the picture there? Every sinner has to come to that point of decision. God invites us. He woos us. He shows us the beauty of salvation, the all that can be ours in Christ. But then we have to make the decision to accept that marriage proposal from God and say, "I will." And so we notice that it was the family's desire to delay the departure here, but the servant insisted that they must go immediately. You see a picture of that? Do you see the picture there with the sinner? So it is with the salvation invitation. There will be those around you that will say, "Just wait. Give it time. Don't rush into this." But no, the servant was urgent. This is God's will. The time is now. The time to accept the invitation is now. And certainly that's a picture of the decision the sinner must make. The sinner must be prepared to not procrastinate, but to accept the invitation. You know, procrastination is a dangerous thing for you if you're not saved. Because while you wait and while you procrastinate, doubts begin to creep in, and very often procrastination leads to refusing Christ. Now, it doesn't have to. Praise God. God is merciful, and so often he strives with us and works with us, and he's so patient with us. Aren't you thankful that God is patient in drawing us to himself? But you see the picture here. The prospective bride needed to make an immediate decision in relation to the offer to be married to the Son, and so it is for you, if you've not yet made that decision, you need to understand that God calls you to repentance and faith in his finished work on the cross, and you need to make that choice now. We're reminded that our life is a vapor, James 4:14, that we are not guaranteed tomorrow, Proverbs 27:1, and that today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now think about this decision that she was to make and what she's been asked to do. And think about how it parallels your decision for Christ. Firstly, she was asked to believe a man she had never met before. The only evidence she had was the faithful word of the servant and the tokens of the son's wealth he offered. Think about that. Have you ever seen Christ? Are you awake tonight? We have the testimony of the word of God, but we haven't seen him, have we? It's an amazing thing, salvation. So she was asked to believe a man she had never met. Secondly, she was requested to go to a land from which she was never to return. And we are called to forsake this world, aren't we, for the life of a pilgrim and ultimately the heavenly city. And she was asked to marry a man whom she as yet had never seen. You think about that. You've accepted Christ's invitation to be his bride. Have you seen him yet? It's an amazing thing. 1 Peter 1 verse 8 says this, "Whom having not seen, ye love." Think about that for a moment. Is that not an amazing thing that we can so love someone we've never seen? Rebecca hadn't seen, this is a very unique thing in biblical history, Rebecca had not seen Isaac, but she accepted the word of the servant and the tokens that he brought and stepped out in faith to be married to this man, and eventually she saw him face to face. What a picture of us. We are called upon to believe on someone we have never seen. Oh, but we have the evidence, don't we? We have the testimony of the word of God. The Spirit of God comes to us in great power. But it's something the world can't really understand, can it? That we love the Lord Jesus Christ, though we have never seen him with our eyes. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's a miracle, isn't it? Whom having not seen ye love. We love him and we learn of him, and then one day we will see him. So it's a supernatural work, isn't it, that the Lord does in us in salvation. It's something that doesn't make sense to the natural man. So the bride consents, the decision for the bride, and then the journey for the bride. After she had said yes to this proposal, the journey commenced to Abraham's house to meet his son. And as we mentioned this morning, that was a long journey, about 800 kilometres on camel, would have taken probably a month or two. And so this was a long and probably, back then, dangerous journey. She accepted the invitation, she accepted the proposal, she accepted the engagement, she accepted the engagement tokens, and from that point, she was on the journey to meet her bridegroom. Do you see the picture there? You, the day you get saved, you accept God's offer to be a part of his bride. You accept the salvation tokens there. You accept the salvation jewels and all the blessing that that entails. And from that point where you have been saved and trusted Christ, you commence a journey, as it were, through the Christian life to see, eventually, the Lord Jesus face to face. So she commenced this long journey. However, she was not alone, was she? Who was with her throughout that entire journey from the moment she accepted the invitation all the way back to the Father's house? The servant. The servant was with her. See the picture? Picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit woos the bride, and then he sustains. He's the parakletos there, the one, the comforter, the one who comes alongside. And he's alongside her, he's with her all the way through that long and dangerous journey back to the Father's house to meet the son to whom she is espoused. So throughout the journey, she would enjoy, number one, the servant's presence. He would be with her through the journey until she came face to face with her bridegroom. In like manner, once we are saved, the Holy Spirit never leaves us. Aren't you thankful for that? He accompanies us throughout our earthly pilgrimage, throughout the long days and weeks, and throughout the challenges that we face, throughout this entire earthly pilgrimage. And could I encourage you tonight, if you've been saved, the Holy Spirit will see you to the end of that journey. He will stay with you and abide with you and sustain you and bless you and keep you if you walk with him. John 14, 16 and 17, and I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So she would enjoy on this journey the servant's presence, picturing the Holy Spirit. She would enjoy the servant's protection. Such a journey in those days would be fraught with danger, but the bride would be preserved and protected for her marriage to the Son. And in like manner, we enjoy the protection of the Holy Spirit. It's called the seal of the Spirit, isn't it? We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we were sealed the day we got saved, and that seal is a permanent, unbreakable seal. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Not later, not the charismatic idea, now that you've believed in Jesus, later on you need to have a preacher lay his hands on you so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. No, the day that you trusted Christ was the day you trusted Christ, and the moment you trusted Christ was the very moment the Holy Spirit entered your life. And he sealed you. The picture is drawn from the ancient world there of some wax put on a document and a king's signet ring pressed into that wax, leaving a mark and an imprint upon that seal. That's the picture here behind the word. When I got saved, God put his spiritual mark on me, as it were. He sealed me. It's a mark of ownership that I belong to Christ. It's a mark of preservation. God is going to keep me. And it's a permanent, unbreakable seal, because Ephesians 4:30 says that this seal is unto the day of redemption. That's redemption future. Do you realize that? Your salvation deals with your past, your present, and your future. And you've received God's you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and your sins have been washed away. But we also have the future aspect of our redemption that we're waiting on, the redemption of our body. Romans chapter 8 there, and the seal of the Spirit of God will see us all the way through until that day. So she would enjoy the servant's presence. He would be with her throughout that journey. He would enjoy the servant's protection of her, and I think we could probably say the servant's preparation. Now, the Bible is silent on the details of this journey, but perhaps we could use our imaginations a bit and consider what they might have been discussing on the way. By the end of the journey, he says she lights off the camel because the servant had said, "This is my master's son." So again, even while they're still on the camel there, on the camels, he's testifying to her of the son. And I submit to you that throughout that long journey, however long it took, very likely there were discussions about the son as the servant prepared her to meet him. And in like manner, the Holy Spirit is our teacher throughout our earthly pilgrimage, growing us in love for our heavenly bridegroom and preparing us to meet him. So, the Father determines, the servant seeks, the bride accepts, and fourthly now, the son receives. The son receives. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant took Isaac, told Isaac all things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So as the caravan approaches the destination, Isaac lifts up his eyes and sees Rebekah approaching. Rebekah, from her viewpoint, sees Isaac and lights off the camel in anticipation of meeting her bridegroom. What a beautiful picture there of the moment when the bride is united with her bridegroom face to face for the first time. Consider the hour of this meeting. We note that Isaac came out to meet Rebecca in the eventide as the day was drawing to a close. And in a similar manner, when this church age draws to an end, Christ will come forth out of the Father's house and call us to meet him in the air. The hour of the meeting, the happiness of the meeting. We see there's anticipation here. There's clearly joy and fulfillment in this union. A joy for the bride. She lights off the camel when she sees Isaac. And clearly there was excitement there and there was joy. This man that the servant had told her all about, this one that she had heard about, this only son of that great man Abraham. She lighted off the camel there with joy. And what a joy it will be for us to finally see our Lord Jesus one day. Think about that. Perhaps many years of being a Christian, but one day we'll see him face to face. And what a joy that will be. The joy for the bride. The joy for the bridegroom. Isaac was delighted to see his bride arrive. And what a joy it will be for the Son of God to one day have his completed bride with him in glory and to see before him the reward of his sufferings. So I hope you can see a beautiful picture there of our salvation. And I want to just read you now in conclusion just a summation of this type by Dr. M.R. DeHaan, who's a great Bible teacher who taught a lot on prophecy and types. Let me just read you about half a page of his summary of this type that we've been looking at. He says, we can see the typical and prophetic picture. God the Father too had an only son. After he had offered him up to die on the cross of Calvary, he too sent his servant the Holy Spirit, represented and typified by Abraham's servant, into the far country of this old wicked world to call out a bride, the church, for his son, the Lord Jesus. And that servant was sent out on the day of Pentecost, and has been on this journey now for 1900 years, asking men and women to come and become the bride of the Master's Son. The same questions are put to sinners today which Abraham's servant expected Rebecca to answer. 1. Believe a person you have never met before, even the Holy Spirit of God. 2. Go with him and allow him to lead and guide you by faith into a far country from which you will never return as you leave. 3. Be married to a man whom you have never seen before. This then, he says, is the simple plan of salvation. It is by faith. When we believe on him and accept the offer of the Son of God, immediately the servant, the Holy Spirit, opens up the treasures of his grace to our eyes. Even as Abraham's servant opened up the bags of jewels to show the riches of the Son to the prospective bride. Then he clothes us with the raiment which the Son has provided, even his sinless righteousness. We set out on a new journey with the Holy Spirit, with only him and the Bible as our guide. We may not know the next step, but we trust him and permit him to lead. Sometimes the days are dreary and hard, but when the journey seems long, the Holy Spirit tells us more about the one whom we are soon to meet, and we take courage and plod on again. And then the Holy Spirit takes of those precious jewels from the book of our blessed Master, and with the glittering, blessed promises of truth, encourages us all along the way. All the way, the servant talks not of himself, but only of him whom we are going to meet. And then one of these days, as the evening shadows or the closing day of this dispensation came to an end, and the night of the world approaches, we will lift up our eyes, and there suddenly, in the field of heaven, we shall see him, and the Spirit within us will answer, "That's him." And lighting off the camel of our mortality, we shall rise to meet him in the air into the open arms of him whom, though we have never seen him, we have learned to love. In his eternal tent of many mansions he will bring us, introduce us to his Father and our Father, and the eternal honeymoon of bliss and happiness where sorrow and pain can never come shall be ushered in with all of its glory and splendor forever. Beautiful picture there. The Father seeks a bride for his only son. Aren't you thankful that he sought you and that you are a part of that bride tonight? Though we have not seen him yet, we love him. And the table is a wonderful opportunity to have our love stirred afresh before our Lord Jesus and for the sacrifice he made. for us on Calvary. Lord, we pray you bless us now. As we approach your table, may our hearts be filled with thanksgiving, though our bodies may be tired. Lord, may we be encouraged, Lord, as we, Lord, you just through the simple elements of the Lord's table, remember your death, your burial, your resurrection, and all that you have done for us. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.